brother. Thank you for preparing me to preach. We want to welcome you here today, of course, all of our members, but especially those who may be visiting with us. And I know we have one visitor, Brother Coates' brother, right? Yeah. I forgot your name already.
Donald.
Good to have you all the way from Texas. He's flying back to Texas today, and he preaches down in Texas. So it's great to have him with us today. And good to be here with you on this 4th of July. Such a blessing to come together and worship on any Lord's Day, of course. But especially on this holiday, we all celebrate together our freedom in this nation, and which is such a great blessing to us. And you'll see the lesson will kind of tie in with the holiday and some of the thoughts and sentiments of the 4th of July. For me to concentrate on my sermon, and I think to help you concentrate on the sermon this morning, I have to get something off my mind. It's really bugging me. And if you'll notice, I have these Wrangler jeans on with this suit. Okay. It's a JCPenney suit with Wrangler jeans. Right. And it's, here you go, brother. You're a preacher. You can understand. This just ain't right. Yeah. And I can't concentrate on the lesson because then I know I'm going to be out here greeting people. And then you're going to see these Wranglers and the JCPenney. And I don't want it to keep you awake tonight. This is out of consideration for you. Okay. My wife was gone for a week. As some of you know, she was in Vegas visiting her sister, Nora. Coincidentally, our bank account is at zero now. I don't know. Just a coincidence. I think. And I am incapable of picking out pants to match my suit. I have to humble myself. I need my wife to make sure I don't wear Wranglers with a JCPenney suit. And actually, I grabbed my suit on the hanger. I thought it was all there. I keep the shirt, the tie, the jacket normally, and the pants all hanging on the same hanger. You know, at the state park where I work, I grabbed that hanger. And this morning, of all things, I go to put the suit on and the pants are not there. Anyway, I was panicking. I went to Target. I went to Ross real quick. And it was stressful. And Vicky's like, she said something into Galaga, like, Gagu, Talaga. I didn't look it up yet. But it wasn't good. And then I came back to the motel. I said, are you coming with me? She said, no, I'm staying. I came back to the motel, and I'm like, I didn't have a bag in my hands. And she said, what are you doing? Anyway, thank you. I can concentrate on the lesson now. good thing this is my family who knows me more than, you know, I'm not visiting. Anyway, thank you. Today we celebrate the 4th of July, our national holiday, of course, to celebrate our freedom and our independence as a nation. The initial declaration of our independence was made, but history shows that maintaining this freedom has been an ongoing battle, hasn't it? Yes. And much blood has been shed and wars have been fought. And even as we are here today enjoying being together on the Lord's Day, there are some and actually many who are defending our freedom.
That's right.
And we're thankful for those men and women in our service who continue to vigilantly and sacrificially protect our freedoms. But of course, we're not here today for an American history sermon. What we're going to focus on this morning is the fact that our spiritual freedom can only be found in Christ. And spiritual freedom was bought at a great price, purchased at a great price on our behalf. And of course, that price is the very blood of Christ and his perfect sacrifice as the unblemished and perfect lamb given himself on the cross for our sins. Need a paperweight. We're going to look at this morning, first of all, that in Christ we're freed from the curse of the law. Now, before we get over there, that'll be Romans chapter 6. Keep that in mind. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and one of the most exciting times, I believe, in history and in the history we read in the New Testament. And the Bible is an accurate account of history, of world history. We need to remember that. And Luke was a doctor, and he gave great detail as he recalled and accounted the teaching and the life of Christ while he was here on this earth. And of course, the life of Christ and Christianity itself is embedded in history. Because history truly is his story. God's story, isn't it? So we start this morning in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now we'll pause there for a minute. If you back up to the beginning of chapter 4, we find that Jesus went into the desert for a time of temptation. And that could be a series of sermons in and of itself. But now he's out of the desert, out of that time of temptation. And this is really the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And of course, we find him here teaching. So we have, you know, just to give some context, Jesus, you might say, was a rookie rabbi at this time. He had not established himself. They hadn't seen the miracles of Jesus yet. Now, we are blessed with hindsight to know all that Jesus taught, all that he did during his earthly ministry, and of course to know the greatest fact of all, that he's risen from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We are blessed with that hindsight. Let's remember as we read on that they were not blessed yet with that hindsight. They were just beginning to come to know Jesus. He went to Nazareth, where in verse 16, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee. By the way, this is still good news this morning, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus is reading this roughly 2,000 years ago. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's not talking about just good news to the poor or those who may have a big goose egg or zero in their bank account, right? He's, of course, referring to those who are poor in spirit. Amen. Do we still have the poor in spirit with us today in this world? How about even in the church, we have some that are still poor in spirit, right? Unfortunately, and at times we are as we go through trials and struggles. But there's still good news for the poor today. Jesus went on to say, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Now, is Jesus here referring to people who are physically in prison with bars? I hope he does free some of those who are in prison and behind bars. But Jesus was a spiritual man with a spiritual message. And he's referring here to those who are behind spiritual bars, isn't he? And he's proclaiming spiritual freedom that's only available in Christ. And then, of course, recovery of sight for the blind. Did Jesus heal the blind during his earthly ministry? Certainly he did. It was an exciting time. He would heal the blind, give the deaf their hearing, cause the lame to walk. Those who were physically dead, like Lazarus and others, he raised from the dead physically. But here Jesus is referring to those who are spiritually blind. And the truth is, we all have that in common as humans. We're all spiritually blind without Christ to open our spiritual eyes, aren't we? To release the oppressed. The truth is that all mankind, man, woman, through all the ages, since the fall of Adam and Eve, are oppressed and enslaved by sin. Isn't that true? The good news of the gospel is we can be set free from sin. And then he says, I still need that first page. It's breezy up here. To release the oppressed, Jesus, the good news is he's still releasing the oppressed today in 2021. And we're not talking about just the oppression that came along with a worldwide disease, the COVID disease. He's releasing those who are spiritually oppressed and want to look to putting their faith in Christ to be released and freed from that oppression. Now, Jesus, we find in verse 20, rolled up the scroll. All this is amazing enough. But I'm guessing, I wasn't there in the room, but this was a common practice to unroll the scroll, to read the scripture, and then to discuss the scripture like we do, similar to what we do in Bible class. So up until now, this was kind of like any other Bible class, you might say, in that time, right? In the Old Testament time. But then we find things changed. He rolled up the scroll, and something happens here that had never happened before and will never happen again, as we read on. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. And that's what was the normal practice. The teacher would sit down to teach and discuss what had just been read. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now again, I wasn't in the room, and it's hard to imagine how they were dressed or what the scene was like, but I have to imagine their jaws hit the ground at this point. Because Jesus didn't stutter. He spoke Lima Charlie, as we say in the military, loud and clear. And they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, right now, here, today, this scripture is not only fulfilled, but it's fulfilled in me. Amen. I am the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophet's prophecy sitting here before you in this room. Uh-huh. Now let's read on. All spoke well of him in verse 22. And were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, that just rolled off of his lips, right? I just kind of imagine these gracious words flowing like a waterfall off the lips of Jesus. But then we read, a question is asked. Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph? Wait a minute, isn't there? Isn't this Joseph's son? They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of the carpenter Joseph? And I thought about it, this would be like me going back home and claiming I'm some kind of, prophet in my little town. And they would say, well, wait a minute, Mike, aren't you Larry's son who worked down there at the McGee's factory and they make carpets for Chevys? And, now you're claiming to be some kind of prophet? I believe in my town, I would be run out of town like right now, right? I'd be hightailing it back to California, right? We just read that Jesus came back to his hometown. And he's making this great claim in his hometown around people who knew him and he knew, and it was hard for them to accept. And we have to put ourselves in their shoes. It would be hard for us to accept as well. So at first, all are speaking well of him, but they do ask this question. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Now Jesus is laying out some prophecy and what's going to take place in the future in his ministry, right? And then he gives a few examples. We're going to skip over that little short section there. He gives a few examples where basically God blessed people who are outside of the Israel nation and outside of what they thought of as God's people. And they were God's people. And it was true. All that Jesus said, of course, was true, but they became they got a little upset about it. Let's put it that way. And beyond a little, all the people in the synagogue were furious now at this point. At first, they're all speaking well of him while he's just reading the scripture until he made the claim that he's the fulfillment of that scripture. But now all the people in the synagogue are furious, and there's basically an uprising. And, we tend to think of Jesus, or some do, of just during his 3 years of earthly ministry, he went around, which he did, healing people and bringing the good news of the gospel and repentance, by the way, and the kingdom of heaven is near. And he was just this good fellow who only brought good and never caused any conflict or controversy. And when you read the scripture, that's simply not true. And we find that here right out of the gate early on in his ministry, his first Bible class, he was causing controversy and conflict.
That's right.
He came to bring peace with God, but he did promise we'll still have conflict in the world. They were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Uh-huh. Even the people in my hometown wouldn't, I think, I would hope, throw me off a cliff. Maybe tell me to get back to the left west coast, but not throw me off a cliff and kill me, right?
Yes.
The intention was, early in Jesus' ministry, after his first Bible class, to kill Jesus before it was his time. And of course, it didn't go down that way because it wasn't according to God's will. And God is in control. He was in control then, just as he's in control today. And in verse 30, we find that, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus is amazing. A crowd like that trying to throw a man off the cliff, only Jesus could just simply walk through the crowd and go on his way. Right? Jesus is as amazing today as he was back then during his earthly ministry. Christians are freed for freedom. We read in the Bible, and specifically in Galatians, if you want to read the book of Galatians in this coming week. But we're going to start in Romans 6 and verse 23. We find there that the curse of the law is death. It's the law of sin and death. And we're not going to change that law as human beings, by the way. We can make some advancements in healthcare, and we have, and we've extended our lives to some extent, but no man and mankind that God created will never change the law, the law of sin and death. We have all sinned. We're all in the same boat, regardless of our skin color, regardless of where we reside in this world. All have sinned, and unless Jesus comes back first, all will die. That's the law of sin and death. Romans 6:23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but thank God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let's be reminded this morning that the free gift of God is eternal life. We've, as Christians, have taken a hold of that gift. There are many others who have not yet taken a hold of that gift. I know some will reject God's gift outright. Our job is to keep offering that gift or keep telling others about that gift that we've taken hold of and let them know that this gift is available to you too. And you might want to take a hold of it before Jesus comes back, yes. Right? Because we know the alternative for those who don't take a hold of the gift, and we don't wish that on anyone, eternal separation from God. That's hard to even fathom. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." I believe what we have in common as human beings, if we acknowledge those common factors in our human experience, will bring us together and unite us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Again, regardless of how much money is in our bank account, regardless of our social economic standing in this life or in this world, regardless of where you reside on this earth that God created, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, all need that great sacrifice of Christ and that blood that was shed to bring freedom from sin and from the fear of death. The law pronounced the curse of sin and death upon the entire human race, those under the law and those not under the law included. Galatians 3, verse 22, "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given." Again, notice that word given as a gift from God to those who believe. The whole world now is accountable to God. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. I don't want to stand before God on judgment day and not be able to point to Christ and his sacrifice, in my faith and trust in his sacrifice and in his blood that was shed, and try to lay out some kind of case for myself and my innocence. How about you? No. That would not go well, even if I had the best lawyer. There's too much evidence against me. How about you, right? But I can stand before God, plead guilty, point to Jesus, right, who's my Savior. He's the judge's son. And then the Bible says in 1 John, he's also my advocate. He's my lawyer standing before God in my behalf, pleading my innocence because he shed his blood to declare my innocence and take my sin and my guilt upon him. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. Christ has set us free from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, and he's talking about the children of God, mankind, men and women, since we are flesh and blood, the way God made us, he, now referring to Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same. In other words, he came to this world and he became like us. He was 100% God and the exact representation of our Father in heaven, and yet he was at the same time 100% like us. And that's still hard for us to fathom. It's hard for me to understand and accept, but the Bible says that he was tempted in every way just as Mike Sherman is. He was tempted in every way just as each one of you are and every human being is. And yet he was without sin. So he partook of the same. He became like us that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, if mankind, an enemy has a way of bringing people together, a common enemy, isn't that true? I've seen film of during World War II, and of course, countries allied together. But our country came together against a common enemy because there was a fear that if this enemy won, they would overtake our nation. I don't know, possibly slaughter us all, or we'd all be speaking a different language, or we'd be forced to accept that some people are subhuman and should be wiped out like roaches, like Hitler thought. And that's not what we wanted for our nation. We wanted to maintain our freedom of religion, our freedom to choose who and what we're going to. And boy, we see the fruits of that freedom, don't we? Yes. When that freedom is not brought under God's control, it's out of control, huh? Right? But I saw where a nation came together. I saw film of neighborhoods where piles of steel were piled up, where women had put their pots and pans and bicycles and car parts, and then the military would come through, gather up all this steel, and it would be melted down and turned into weapons of war. Unfortunately, there was a war going on, and that all that steel would be turned into tanks and ammunition. My point is, I'm not endorsing war. I'm a man of peace, but people came together because there was a common enemy. And that's what should happen in the church and with mankind beyond the church. We have a common enemy, Satan himself, who wants to take us out, who wants to see us be separated from God for eternity. We have a common enemy as human beings. And God, through Christ, has overcome that common enemy, Satan himself, the devil, as is mentioned here in Hebrews, that he might free those who fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The older I get, I'll be 55 in September. I can't help it. The more I think, most likely, over, you know, I'm beyond the halfway point of my life, right? And I won't ask your ages. I know some of you are too. I think you can relate it. It can't help but make you think about the hereafter and how fragile life is, how lucky and blessed we are to have lived and stayed alive this long, especially with some of the things you all have done. We're blessed, aren't we? And yet we think about the brevity of life and the eternity that's beyond this physical life. He came to free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. We don't have to be a slave to the fear of death. That's right. As a Christian, I'm still uneasy. It may not look like it, but I still get uneasy when I talk about or think about death. It makes me feel uncomfortable to think about my body 6 feet under, or whatever way, shape, or form I may leave this earth if Jesus doesn't come first. And I think it should. It's not something we've ever done before, right? Don't raise your hand. Say, wait a minute, preacher. I did die once, but I came. Well, you didn't die finally speaking, right? There was no finality to your death. You were brought back and now you're still alive. Thank God, by the way. So it does make us feel uncomfortable, or I'll speak for myself, to think about death. Yes. But as a Christian, I know God doesn't want me to fear death as if I were not a Christian, because we know we're going on to be with the Lord. We know what our eternity holds, right? As a Christian. Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He took the curse, of course, and as we remembered this morning. He took the pain and suffering that each one of us deserved for our sin. And of course, he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And for those of us who are in Christ, who have repented of our sins, named Christ as our Lord, and who were baptized, immersed with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, we've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. We're freed from sin for freedom from sin. Or I'll say for ongoing freedom from sin. The Christians in Rome knew they had been freed from sin for freedom from sin. Because Paul writes in Romans 6 in verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, continue to live in sin? And it's meant to be a rhetorical question. Because he taught them, or he knew they knew the answer to the question, that they had been baptized into Christ and freed from sin. And he's saying, now think about it. And he challenges us to think about it this morning. Have we been freed from sin to go back into slavery to sin again? No. Paul says, by no means. God's whole great purpose and our purpose in becoming a Christian is to find not only forgiveness of sin as we come out of that watery grave of baptism, but also to enjoy ongoing freedom from sin. Freedom from envy, bitterness, hatred, lust, sexual immorality, fits of rage, greed, and the list goes on, right? The good news is I can be freed from all that and now freed to become a slave and servant of Christ himself. The final scripture in the lesson this morning, and the lesson is yours, Romans 6 and verses 15 through 18. What then, Paul says, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? We're no longer under law as Christians. We're under grace now that we're in Christ and we trust in his blood. So Paul says, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either to sin and resulting in death, or to obedience resulting in righteousness. And Paul is implying that's our decision as a human being, to offer ourselves as a slave to sin or offer ourselves as a slave to Christ and to righteousness. God has empowered us to make that decision for ourselves. In verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, before you became a Christian, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That form of teaching is the teaching of the New Testament that's still being taught and proclaimed today, 2,000 years later. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So as Christians, we're all slaves. We've voluntarily chosen to be slaves of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now in making that decision, we're freed with an ongoing freedom from sin and the fear of death. Amen? Amen? So the choice is yours this morning if you haven't made that choice in your life. You can choose to go on being a slave to sin and then face, unfortunately, the judgment that comes along with that choice. Or you can choose and exercise your will and the empowerment that God has given you to be a slave to Jesus Christ himself and to righteousness, live a righteous life, and then look forward to going on to spend eternity with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing this invitation song.